One of the kids down at the school the other day, down at the Christian school, his dad is the pastor down there. This is a true story. Now, this is not like the little boy with the worms. You know, that's just a story. This one's true. He told his dad, he heard all this about the corona stuff. And you know, the commercial on television, every time a good time comes, a corona gets a lime, you know. He said, "Dad, I don't know why people drink that stuff. If it's making them sick, why are they drinking it?" He thought coronavirus, corona beer, you know, it had to match together. But he said, "I don't know why they drink it anyway, especially if it's making them sick." So, you know, maybe it'll do away with another one of those businesses. I don't know. But I'm privileged to be here tonight. Sister Kimberlyn, I really appreciate you. I called you Kimberlyn. I have a granddaughter named Kimberlyn. I have a sister-in-law named Kimberly, and I've got Kims all over my family, including me. And then I've got Lacey. I met a Lacey, a little girl by the name of Lacey, here this morning. And my middle name's Lacey, and I have a Lacey Leanne, who's my daughter, and I have a Lacey Marlia. So we crossed those names up. So I have trouble when I'm looking for a basic name, so I'll just call you Kim. I really had confidence in you today till I seen you mashed potatoes without gravy. Now listen, mashed potatoes ought to always have gravy on them. That's just a West Virginia thing. You realize that. It brought you over here, and she's got West Virginia all over. It brought her over here in Virginia. You took the gravy off her mashed potatoes, so that's not a good thing, I'm telling you. She ate mashed potatoes. That chicken, boy, they took me and fed me today. And if you get a short message tonight, it was that chicken. If you get a long message, it was that chicken. If you're satisfied with the message, it's that chicken. If you're not, it's that chicken. So anyhow, it was good food. I sure enjoyed that. Filled me up. Tonight, before I start, I want to take just a few minutes. I felt like tonight we had a little extra time. We started a little early, and I know there's no school tomorrow. But I wanted to share with you just a little personal testimony. I feel it might help somebody tonight. I want you to realize where I came from and who I am. And I think you get a little more when you start to see how God works in an individual's life. You start to understand. So I wanted to share just a few minutes of that with you. I was raised in a Christian home. My mom was an old-time fundamental Christian. And a lot of things in life I didn't understand, but she stood true to the whole thing, you know, all the old-time things. And I wasn't allowed to go to the movies. We never had a stack of playing cards in our house. I still to this day don't know any of the cards or what they're called or any of those things. I was taught that stuff's evil. You know, it's not going to be in our home, not going to be used, you know. So I was raised up that way. Now, I was not saved till I was 19 years old. But I can remember my mom taking me to church, and we talked about it before mom left and headed off to heaven. But I was probably about 10 years old, and I remember the Lord. We were in a service one time. She had taken me to a revival service, and I remember the Lord was dealing with me. And I was about 10 or 11 years old. And I guess I was acting different and listening a little closer, because that night my mom put her arm around me and she said, "Have you ever thought about being saved?" And of course, I was a pretty stern 10-year-old. I looked at her and said, "No, Mom, not at all." Well, I was lying. The Lord was dealing with me. And I'm thankful from that age to 19, the Lord didn't quit dealing with me. I'm thankful that He kept drawing and kept working. And after I got a little older, 17 years old, well, I got to making my own decisions. Up until that point, I didn't have a choice. If I was going to live with my mom, I was going to church. And so she took me to church. Well, I turned 16, 17. My mom started letting go a little bit. And on Sunday mornings, she'd come and wake me up, and she said, "Are you going to church?" And I'd say, "I don't want to, Mom." And she said, "Well, you can make your own decisions." So she allowed me to make those decisions. And as time went on, you know, I'd feel guilty about it because she always took care of me in every fashion and dealing with it. But I was 19, and one morning she woke me up, and she said, "Are you going to church with me this morning?" And I said, "Well, Mom..." She said, "I want you to go to church with me." Well, I did, and thank the Lord. That was the day I got saved, that the Lord started dealing with me. And I felt like that was my last opportunity in that service. I could hear the Lord speaking to me, and I can't remember exactly what the old preacher preached, but I know that I got scared. And I thought, this is it. If I don't receive the Lord, if I don't get this thing settled, I'm going to end up in hell. And it scared me, and I got saved. Well, I didn't grow a lot as a Christian after I got saved, but I was saved and I knew it. And I knew when it come time to marry and started to date and those kind of things, I knew I wanted a Christian girl, and I knew that's what I needed. And thank God, by His great mercy and His hand of providence, He gave me a wonderful lady. And we've had a great marriage, been married 40 years. And I love her. I love her more now than I did when we started. And I appreciate her so much. And she's such an encouragement to me. But as we raised our children, we were what a lot of Christians are. We were SMOs. I preach those SMOs all the time now. I preach those SMO messages on Sunday morning. That's Sunday morning only. And I preach to them about coming back Sunday night. A lot of times I'll have them lift their hand. I'll say, now, who's not coming tonight? Lift your hand. Lift your hand. Who's not? God, be honest. I said, you're not being honest because I know you're not going to be here tonight. And, you know, they'll look at me and put their head down like this. And my deacons will say, preacher, you're going to run them all off. I said, that's all right. They're not coming back tonight anyway. But anyhow, I was one of those. And I'd come on Sunday mornings and that was enough. And I'd do about anything I wanted to on Sunday afternoons or Sunday evenings. And thank God for his grace and his mercy. I was saved as much then as I ever was, but I wasn't serving the Lord and wasn't living as I should have been. But bring that together. And in 1994, I was in business and the Lord was blessing, and even through I wasn't being obedient, but he was still blessing our business and things. And there was an old time revival plan. There was 10 independent Baptist churches in our area went together, and they came to me and they said, we need an all terrain forklift. And we need a backhoe to put up a tent. And I said, my goodness, what kind of tent are you putting up? I need a forklift and a back. I mean, I'm thinking a tent, you prop it up, you know. And they said, well, this is a pretty good sized tent. We need some equipment. So I thought, this will be fun. We'll go over there on Saturday. I'll help them put that tent up. Well, I did. I went over on Saturday morning. I drove the truck over, had the equipment on the truck. And as normal, you know, you go to a job site, you start your equipment, you let it idle till, you know, you get ready to use it, let it warm up and get everything ready. Well, I done that. I pulled into where the tent was going to go up. It was at the Buffalo Middle School. It was a public ground there at the school. But pulled in and had the equipment sitting there idling, and these men gathered up, and some of these old evangelists from down in North Carolina, they said, let's go out here in the middle of this field and let's have prayer before we get started. I thought, okay. We're going to go out there. We're going to pray the Lord give us a good, safe day. Help us get that tent up and get this thing done, you know, and get back to the house. Well, we went out there in the middle of that field, and some of these men laid on their face in the middle of that field. And I've been around church all my life, but I'd never seen men so intense about revival. And those men laid out there in that field, and I'm thinking, okay, you know, I'm going to do my praying, and I prayed, Lord, you know, watch over us, keep us safe, help us get this up. You know, okay, done. That was the end of it. Well, an hour and 15 minutes later, I'm listening, and they're still praying. And they're seeking God, and they're brokenhearted over no revival, brokenhearted over 10 churches coming together. And you know, they were seeking revival. And it was about an hour and a half. They prayed. I mean, we're there. I'm thinking, man, we ought to be half done by now. I mean, I'm thinking, what in the world? These guys are laying on the ground. They're crying. They're pleading with God. They're asking God. And, well, to say all of that, when they finally finished, we started, and several hours later, we got the tent in the air. It was a big tent, got all the seats up. I think we started out with about 600 seats under the tent, and we got it set up, and we got started. I went home, and I told my wife, I said, and there's something different about these guys. I said, we're going to go, and we didn't have meetings on Sunday because all the churches were coming together, so we'd go back to our home churches for our regular services, but on Monday night, we were going to start the meeting. And I told my wife, I said, I'd like to go a couple nights just to see what it's like. So we did. On Monday night, we went. Tuesday night, we went. Wednesday night, we went. Well, 7 weeks later, we're still going to church. And it was going on every night. And God started moving. And one of those nights, after about the fourth or fifth week, he preached a message. Are you leaving any signposts for your children? And I had two children growing up then. I had a little boy and a little girl. And I thought, you know, they know Dad goes to church on Sunday mornings. But Sunday mornings, you know, that's fine. And we do anything we want to the rest of the week. We didn't worry about reading our Bibles at home. And Dad had never led them in prayer. And, you know, it was just nonchalant. We were Christians. I believe I was saved. I know I was saved. But I wasn't living for the Lord. But that night, God stirred my heart. Was I really leaving any signs for my children? Well, that night, I just kept dealing. The Holy Spirit of God had convicted me, and I was feeling awful about it all. And he was just preaching about the marks that we had left in our life and for our children to look at. And I thought, my children don't really see anything. They know that I have a Bible. It's got my names on it. But do I really study it? Is it really important in my life? And all those things become so real. And I went to the altar that night. I just stepped out, went to the altar, and I bowed down. And the Lord started working in my heart. And it's funny. He don't do it all at once. He just little things. You know, I started to surrender. And I admitted that I had not left any signposts for my children. And I listened to the message, and I had the basic thoughts of that message in my mind and my heart, and I repented of that. And then the next night I went, and he preached again, and all of a sudden God started dealing with me again. And I thought, well, I took care of this last night. Well, that wasn't enough. And I went to the altar again, and I dealt with things that I learned in the message and heard. And the next night I come back to church, and there again the Lord starts dealing with me. And it was almost a continuous after. I started to feel guilty. I told my wife, and then she starts coming to the altar because God's dealing with her. Anyway, by the time that we got through that meeting, we were revived. And we were excited about the things of God. And we were excited that God was giving us a privilege just to be awakened at that point in our life. And that our children were young enough to see the difference. After that period of time, we started getting involved in church, and I went to my pastor and I said, you know, what can I do? What do you want me to do? And he gave me jobs immediately in the church, and we got involved, and we were involved in all these things. Well, shortly thereafter, I was in a meeting, just went to hear a preacher up in Culloden, West Virginia. And I went to the altar again that night. I just got to the point, I was just tender. I said, Lord, I'm listening. Speak to me. And as the Lord would speak to me, I try to deal with it. Whatever I've seen in my life, I deal with it. So I went to the altar that night. I was dealing with it, and all of a sudden somebody tapped me on the shoulder. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. It was my little boy. And I looked up, and he said, Dad, I want to be saved. And I was so thrilled. I thought, man. And it's good. And so I took my Bible, and that night, first time I'd ever led anybody to the Lord, I took my Bible that night and I opened it up and I showed my little boy how to be saved. He got saved right there in that service that night. It was about 3 months later. My daughter was older than my son. But about 3 months later, I went in to have prayer with my daughter as she was getting ready to go to bed that night. And I prayed with her, and she looked up at me and she said, Dad, I need to be saved. So she got saved. I was able to lead my daughter to the Lord. God started working in our hearts, and I can't give you all the details of it, but God started keeping us busy in the church, and God started dealing with us, and God started dealing with me about things in my life, about total surrender. And I can remember my old pastor. He was just an old country preacher, but he was a faithful man of God. Was always in the pulpit and always had something to feed us, always had something to give us, and I always listened. And he was preaching about surrender, and I thought, I don't know what it is, but there's something I just haven't let go of in my life. And he was preaching, and one night I let go, and I went to the altar, and I shared there at the altar with the Lord, which things he already knew. You know, you can't tell the Lord anything. He already knows it, but he wants you to admit it. And I went to the altar, and the Lord was dealing with me. And I'll tell you this, and I tell this part of my testimony because I believe it might help somebody. I went through high school, and I got along great with my teachers. I mean, I'd hug and shake and laugh and carry on. I went through high school and could hardly read. I came out of high school, could hardly read. And I was scared to death. I'd go to Sunday school, and I was so burdened that somebody was going to ask me to read or ask me to speak publicly or ask me to pray. That would have been devastating. I think my heart would have quit. I really do. The Lord protected me in that period of time. But I went to the altar that night when Brother Leo was preaching about total surrender. Let God have it. Whatever it is in your life, let go of it. I went to the altar that night there in our church. And I went to the altar and I just let that go. I said, Lord, you know me. You know my abilities. You made me as I am. I realize I messed up a lot. I wasted a lot of years in school. And I didn't study. I didn't learn. I could have learned more. I could have done better. But I just turned it all over to the Lord that night. That was on a Wednesday night he was preaching that. So I surrendered it, and I got up. Nobody around the altar, nobody there but me. I got up, went back to my seat, and I sat down. And I felt good about it. I thought, I've surrendered that. I'm just going to go to Sunday school, and whatever happens is going to happen. Well, the next Sunday morning, I went in, and my old pastor, he come to me, and he said, Brother Kim, he said, you know I had surgery on my eyes this week. And I said, yeah, I know you did. He had cataract surgery and had some surgery on his eyes. And he said, my glasses are not right. I just can't focus. I can't read my text. And he said, would you care to read my text for me? I started crying. I said, Brother Leo, I can't do that.
I said, "Brother Leo, I can hardly read." And I started crying. He said, "Don't you worry about it. Don't you worry about it." He said, "I'll get somebody to do it. I'll get somebody to do it." And I was all tore up. I was crying. I was emotional over it, you know. And I thought, man. He walked away, and all of a sudden, I don't know whether you've had the Holy Spirit slap you up the side of the head or not, but I got one of those that morning, that Sunday morning. And I just thought, I stood there and I thought, I surrendered that to the Lord. And I just gave it to Him. And now I'm rejecting because, oh, here's an opportunity. Here's what God's doing. And I went to Brother Leo and I said, "Brother Leo, I'll do it. I'll do it." He seen I was all tore up. He said, "No, you don't have to do it." He said, "You don't have to do it. Don't worry about it. There's plenty of people. I'll get somebody else to do it. Don't you worry about it." I said, "Brother Leo, you don't understand." But I said, "I got to do it. I said, I'll struggle through it." And I'm thinking, here's a verse. You know, He's going to give me a verse and I'll be able to figure out the words. I'll be able to read those words and I'll be able to get through it, you know. He said, "Well, I need you to read John chapter 10. I said, "Well, Brother Leo, it may take a while." He said, "I don't care." He said, "You just read it. Don't worry about it." Well, it was about 4 or 5 minutes before church time. And I run back in the stairway at the back of the church and I found John chapter 10 and I started looking. And those of you who know the Bible, there's not any great big words in there, but I was very reluctant to even try it. But I got up there and I struggled through that. And I read through John chapter 10. And God started dealing with my heart. And now I stand before you with a Bible. And I've just let it go. Now, I have trouble with words. I miss words. My wife will laugh. She'll say, "You miss reading that right." She said, "You called that word wrong," or she done this. And my church, they help me now. You know, when I misread one, somebody will correct me when I read it. The Word of God is precious and powerful, and it needs to be perfectly read. But I realized that God didn't need somebody that was perfect. God didn't need somebody that was loaded with abilities. God just needed a vessel, and He could do the work. God's given me the privilege to preach. I shared with Pastor Greg. I've been in several countries now and had the privilege to preach. But I look back on those times and I think, if that night in that meeting, if I had not have surrendered, if that night in that tent meeting, had I not went forward and said, "Lord, I'm not leaving any signposts for my children," where would my children be today? All of my children were in church except for my little one and his mommy. They wasn't there today. They're waiting until next week so Poppy can be there and introduce him to the church. But where would my family be? What would they be involved in? And I say all that to you tonight and take a few minutes to share that. And I don't feel like I'm wasting time. I believe the Lord laid it on my heart to share it with you. But I want you to realize tonight, God can use you. Amen. He doesn't need a vessel with a whole bunch of abilities. I've proven that. God can use us just like we are. Amen. And I've seen God work in special ways. We've seen a true old-time revival. That I'm a result. There was 7 preachers that came out from under that meeting. 7 preachers that are still preaching today, that are still in the ministry. And in that meeting, we had 5 weeks of preaching to the church. The last 2 weeks of those meetings, there was 118 people saved. I truly believe God had to get the church ready for revival. I believe that God had to get the church ready to have people birthed in. You know, the church is the womb of God. It really is. It's the birthing place. And I believe God had to get the womb ready, had to get the church ready, that He could, and God started working, and we're still seeing results from that. Amen. Now, there was always, the devil comes in, and there's always controversy, and there was some trouble, and some churches had problems. Well, they blamed it on the tent, you know. It wasn't the tent. It wasn't the revival. It was the old devil working because God was doing something. But I share that with you tonight just to tell you. I want you to realize, and I don't use that, I mean, don't try to put that out as an excuse for being a poor preacher or a poor reader. I just think maybe it helps. I shared that testimony up in Findlay, Ohio. I shared that testimony in a church that I got to preach up there, and a man came to me, an older fella, and he got off to the side and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I can't read." I said, "Well, sir, turn it over to the Lord and He'll help you." And I got to go back to that church later, and he come to me. He said, "I read in Sunday school the other day." Praise the Lord. Let her go. I don't care if it takes me forever to read it. I'm going to read it. I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to do it for God's glory, not for mine or not my praise or acknowledgement. I think God takes a weak vessel just to bring Himself glory. That God can take us like we are, and He can use us for him getting glory. He takes somebody with great abilities. And I appreciate pastors like Pastor Greg with education and abilities. And I love to listen to those that can lay things out so perfectly. But I'm not in competition with anybody. Amen. I'm just serving the Lord with what I have and the ability that I have. And I share that testimony with you tonight before I share the message. And I won't go long. I'll try to be short here tonight. I don't want to waste time, but I want you to realize I think it helps sometimes when you see where somebody comes from and see how God has worked in my life. For me, a few years ago to look, now I've been in the ministry 20 years. I've been pastoring the same church 20 years. And then there's a bunch of stories there too, how God's brought me up and God's trained me and showed me things and let me grow up in the midst of all of that. But I've been in the ministry 20 years, but that testimony, and it becomes so real to me sometimes when I'm getting ready to prepare for a message and I'm studying and I find a word and I have to go. I love all of the things that are available to us today, like where you can go on your dictionary on your computer. It tells you how to pronounce them. Amen. I love that. Let me tell you, it helps me. And sometimes I got to go over it 30 times before I get it, but I just try my best to do it. But God awakens me and he says, think about where I brought you from. You wouldn't sit in Sunday school. You were scared to death. You always tried to find somebody taller than you to sit behind so you wouldn't get it. Even as an adult, I did that. But God brought me along, and God's worked in my life. And my wife, she's so sweet. And I pray that you'll get to meet her. And there's a possibility, she told me this afternoon, if she can work things out, she may drive down. And I pray that you get to meet her. And she's the greatest and the most beautiful lady in all the world. We've been through some real battles. She's dealt with cancer. And that is another story in itself, how God brought us all together and how he brought all of that together for his glory and to bring us together. But let me ask you to open your Bibles tonight for just a few minutes. Let me share some thoughts with you here out of Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I'm not going to preach the whole psalm. For those of you that know your Bible, you'd panic on that one. But I'm just going to take one verse as we read tonight, and I want to share some thoughts with you and give you my thoughts here tonight. And I want to use the time wisely, but I'd prayed about that this afternoon, and I felt the Lord wanted me to share that with you as a Sunday night group tonight. But in Psalm 119, verse 18, the Bible says this: open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now, let's read through that again and think about it. The psalmist said, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's a prayer. Amen. That's looking to God, and that's asking God to do something that nobody else can do. Open thou mine eyes. Now, those wondrous things, and I, in my Bible there this afternoon, I started looking, and I have a new Bible I'm trying to break in, but I wrote some things down. That word wondrous, some of the definitions, things about extraordinary things. God, let me see some extraordinary things out of thy law, out of thy book. That's what he's talking about. Out of this book, Lord, let me see some extraordinary things. Let me see some things that are amazing. Let me see some things, Lord, that would be wonderful, wondrous, wonderful things, Lord, that I could get a hold of, that it could make a difference. And God, you're going to have to do it by opening thou mine eyes. You're going to have to get my eyes open, Lord, that I can see it. Oh, I can read through it now. I've read through the book. I've read through it several times. I challenge my people. We try to read through every year. I'm behind this year. And we have a little accountability thing in our Sunday school assembly in the mornings. You have to stand up and tell where you're at. You have to be accountable, whether you're reading or whether you've quit or where you're still trying. And it's not a race, not a challenge, just accountability. I'm still trying. I told them the other day, I said, I'm almost through. I'm just about, I know January was the finish time, but I'm the pastor. I should have read through before anybody else. But I'm a slow reader, but I'm reading through. And the majority of our people in our church have read through their Bible. But think about what the psalmist was saying right here. Open thou mine eyes. Do you realize all through the Bible we see spiritual blindness? We see physical blindness. Physical blindness is a picture of spiritual blindness. When you see physical blindness, they can't see the creation of God. They can't see the beautiful things that God's created. Can't see the green. Can't see all the wonderful things God put together when people are physically blind. Well, here the psalmist is realizing he's spiritually blind. He's not seeing the wondrous things in God's Word. He's not getting a hold of the things that are amazing. He's not getting a hold of the things that are going to make a difference in his life, in our life. Church, we're seeking revival. I want revival. I have had a touch of it. I've had a touch in that meeting back there in 1994 when we went through that period of time. God did a work in our community. And still today, I have people stand and give testimony back under the tent. Now, I wished it was a more current testimony sometimes, but they look back and they say, God did this during that time. And boy, we've seen how God worked, and we've seen God do miraculous things during that time. But the psalmist is saying here, let me see things in your word. Let me see things in thy law that would be amazing things, a miraculous thing. And tonight, we're seeking revival. And my thought, as I put my thoughts together and tried to compile it there this afternoon, desperate needs for our church. What do we really need? What do I need to see? What do I need to see an amazing work of God? Church, we need revival. Now, I could take statistics, and sometimes I'll get into that and pulling up all this information and reading all these statistics, but you don't need that. You realize where we're at. You realize that the majority of our young people are living for the devil and not for God. You realize that the majority of the families in America are not circling around this book at all. The majority of the families in America are not praying. The majority of the companies in America give not God no glory at all for their ability to make money. You realize all of those things. I could take statistics and I could lay all that out for you, but I don't think that needs to be said. We need revival. What's it going to take? That blindness that we have. I want to see more and more in this book. I want to see more of the wondrous thing, and I want those wondrous things to be things that would bring us to a closer relationship with the Lord. That we might be awakened, that we might all be drawn closer to Him. Wouldn't it be great to walk in the house of God and sense the presence of God so strongly and just feel the move of God? And you know, I got to the point after revival, well, I felt guilty because every time I was here preaching, I'd go to the altar. You know what that was? That was old time revival. That was God opening my eyes and God dealing with me. And all through the Bible, we see those pictures. And I pulled up some verses and things to look at. What about Elisha? You know, think about that. Boy, you know, there was a situation where his helper, he didn't see the things of God. He didn't see what God was doing. I'm afraid we're missing some marvelous things. I'm afraid we're going to miss some things that God can use that can bring us to a closer relationship. No, my outline and my truth here tonight that I want to share with you is very simple, but I put it down like this. What do we really need? What do we really need? What do I need to see in God's words? What do I need? Now, I found a verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. It says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So God will supply my need. What do I need? My desire is to see old-time revival. My desire is to see myself drawn to a closer relationship with the Lord. My desire is to see you drawn to a closer relationship with the Lord, that we can have that relationship, that we could just fellowship sweetly with our God, our Father, Abba Father. What a relationship we can have with Him. I want that. I need that. What's it going to take to get us to do that? And I made it into a simple outline here tonight. I want you to know something. I think we just need to be convinced we got the Word of God.
Amen.
That's my first point. Just be convinced. We need to be convinced that we have the Word of God. My granddaughter the other day come home and she had memorized Psalm 100. And I was so thrilled with that. She quoted it to me. And it comes down to the latter part of that verse. And it says, he shall preserve his law to all generations. And I thought, man, I'm glad the Word of God is inspired. But I'm glad that it's preserved.
Amen.
I'm glad that God promised it. I'm an old King James Bible guy. And I know you are. And I know your church is. But do you realize how the world's changing around us? Many fundamental independent churches, Baptist churches, are giving way to the new wave of all these new versions of the Bible. But I believe we need to be convinced that we got the Word of God.
Amen.
We sing about it, we preach about it, we talk about it. But is it really true? Do we really believe it? Do we really believe what the Bible says about hell?
I'd prepared a message here just a while back. It's probably about 3 or 4 weeks ago. I'd prepared a message, and I just felt like I want to preach about heaven. And I thought, man, there's no better place than Revelation chapter 21. So I started down through that Revelation chapter 21, and man, you work down through there in the first 7 verses, all about heaven. It gets real exciting. But then you come down to verse 8. But look at that with me for just a second. Look over there in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. If you read down through here, the Lord's just bringing us to the point to be excited about all the things that are in our future. As John is writing, and he's writing down through here, and he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And he starts down through and he talks about all the great things of heaven, and he starts bringing it down together. Verse 7, he said, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And then I hit verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I was preparing my message, and I was working on heaven, and I started looking. I thought, man, you could take that verse out. You could read verse 7 and jump to verse 9, and it fits perfectly. But for some reason, all of a sudden, God caught my attention. He thought, and he made me think, oh, yeah, we can preach about heaven, and we can get excited about heaven, but I need to be convinced that there's a real hell. Amen. It'll bring us to a new perspective of why we're here. I like that, what I read up here, his last command. It's our first concern. Aren't you glad that God gave us a job? Amen. We're not here just to enjoy ourselves. I love going to church, and I love to laugh, and I love fellowship. I love that, and I'm learning to love to preach. I like doing it. I like sharing the Word of God. But I started preparing for that message, and I started going through, and I was studying about the bride and her husband, and I was studying about the church, and God preparing the church, and well, there's going to be a reunion. There's going to be a day when God comes and gets that church and takes it out, and I was just studying down through, and all of a sudden I come to, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. They're going to have their place. Church, I think we need to be convinced. We need to be convinced of the Word of God and realize we've got a reason to be here. It's not just to preach to each other. We need, and your Friends Day, boy, that's a good idea. And I'm gathering every idea. I'm looking at everything you all do, and I'm going to go home and do some of it. I'll pattern. I'll pick up. I'll copycat if you don't care. I'm going to copycat things, you know. But, man, let's get folks in church. Get them here next Sunday morning. Invite your neighbors. Invite your friends. Invite your enemies. Amen. Let God deal with them. They won't be your enemy anymore. See, we need to be convinced that we have the Word of God. We need to be convinced that the Word of God is true. We need to be convinced that hell is real. We need to be convinced that all people need the gospel. Everybody needs it. There's nobody that's a bad one to witness to. Brother Greg will remember a fellow by the name of Jimmy Hensley. Your dad worked with him. The greatest soul winner I've ever met in my life. Brother Jimmy Hensley, he taught me so much. I used to, when I wasn't right with the Lord, I hated to see him coming. Because the first thing he'd do, he'd run up and grab your hand. Hey, Kevin, you and the Lord getting along all right? Or he'd have some kind of statement like that, you know. And you either had to lie or tell him no. And then when you said no, he's going to preach to you a while. And I learned not to lie to him. But, boy, he was a soul winner. He realized he had a purpose. I love to tell Jimmy Hensley stories. We had a drive-in movie theater there in Huntington at 29th Street for years. And they'd show movies that wasn't very good, just to say the least. Well, Brother Jimmy, he'd go up there and pay to go in so he could walk around and knock on car windows and give them gospel tracts. And people got to complaining about this old man coming around and interrupting them during the movie, you know. And he'd knock on their windows, and they'd roll the window down. And he'd say, here's a gospel track. You know, you really shouldn't be watching that stuff, you know. And he just, well, finally, they caught him. They figured out who he was. They caught him going in. They wouldn't let him in. Well,
Jimmy, just that's the way it was. He said, well, and all them other people's going in the back there in that gap in the fence. He said, they're not paying either. And he said, they're going in there to watch that filthy move, and I'll go in there and pass out tracks. So he did. He'd go back there in the back. He'd go through the gate. He said, I'm willing to pay. And a few times he told me, he said, I laid the money there beside the fence. And, you know, he'd go in, but he'd go in, he'd pass out gospel tracts. And finally they called the police on him. And the police come in there and they picked up Jimmy and they took him to the front gate and they told him, I said, now, Mr. Hensley, you cannot come back here. That's it. Now, we will have to arrest you if you come back. And Brother Jimmy went over to the office and he went into the guy that owned it. And he said, I'm going to pray right now that God close this place down. And the guy said, pray whatever you want to, buddy. Just get off my property. Jimmy bowed his head and he said, Lord, shut this place down. Amen. He walked out the door. Let me tell you something. It wasn't long. It was gone. It was gone. God shut it down. And I tell all that story to say, that old man loved people. He handed out more gospel tracts. I still have tracts. He's been dead for several years, but I still have gospel tracts that he printed with my name on them. He'd say, now hand these out. And then the next week here, he'd come with another box. Well, I hadn't even got 10 out of the first box, and he had already given out 1,000. And he told me one day I went out with him after I got right with the Lord, I'd go with him. And he'd say, now we got to hand out 1,000 to find one good one today. He said, we're going fishing. He said, now it'll take 1,000 casts. He said, don't get discouraged. It'll take 1,000. We'll find one. And boy, he'd stay right at it. I had a fellow come to my church here just a few weeks ago, and he come in and he was telling me, I was asking him if he was saved on the way out that day. I was just talking to him and he said, yeah. He said, there was an old man one time and he started telling me the story. He said, I was on my tractor. And he said, I was out in the field, and he said, there was an old man. He said, he got out of his car, and he stood over there and waved at me. And he started telling the story, and he said, he started trying to get across the barbed wire fence, and I could tell he wasn't going to make it. So he said, I shut my tractor down, walked over there to see what the old man wanted, and said, he gave me a gospel tract. And he stood there and explained it to me, and he said, he led me to the Lord. And I said, what kind of car was he driving? He said, it was some kind of an old Oldsmobile. I said, I know who it was. I said, it was Jimmy Hensley. He said, I've still got the tract. And he had it. Jimmy Hensley had led him to the Lord years ago. I was in Costa Rica. I was in a little town down on the Pacific side of Costa Rica doing some work on a church down there. And we were tearing out a wall. My son went with me. And we were tearing out a wall. We was going to build them a little baptistry there. And anything down there, if you have any ability, you can do it because they have no construction ability. But we were tearing out a wall. And my son said, Dad, look here. And he picked up a gospel tract. In the wall of that old building, it said, Jimmy Hensley, Cerrito, West Virginia. He was a soul winner. And I say all of that, we're here for a reason. Amen. See, what are we doing? And what do we need? We need to be convinced that people need the gospel. They need the word of God. They need what the Bible says. Then I want to say this, and I'll quickly go through this. I believe we need to be not only convinced that the word of God is true and that it has many instructions in it, but I believe we need some Bible convictions. We become an unholy people. And I say that, and my people hear me preach about it all the time. I think we've let too much of the world soak into the church. We've let it come through the door, and we've opened up to it. It's time we as God's people start setting the example. We need to be a holy people and a righteous people. We need to be convicted. So many are compromising. Most churches don't know the difference between godly music and ungodly music. I preached in one church, and I tell you, I was ashamed at what I heard. I mean, you all sing the old time hymns, and I love that, and I can enjoy it. I can't sing a lick, but I sure enjoy trying. But let me tell you something. So many churches are giving way to that. They're not convicted. They have no Bible convictions about the things of God. Most of them gauge their success by numbers. There's a church there in our community. Matter of fact, we go by it every time we get it on and off the interstate, and they run tremendous numbers. I'm afraid to quote a number because I don't know exactly how close I'd be. But I know that they were on well over 1,000 people. And one of the girls from my church, her mother passed away. I did her funeral. It was the lady that I mentioned that had the Catholic background this morning. But her sister goes to that church. And at the funeral, we were talking, and she said something to me. She said, Pastor Kim, she said, when I took Mom to church with me, she said, we put earplugs in her ears because she said the music hurt her ears. I'm saying we need to be convicted to hold to the old line, the old hymns, the old songs, songs and hymns and spiritual songs that move God, move us toward God and help us to recognize Him. We don't need the worldly music. Amen. We don't need any of that. We need some convictions. And I made myself some notes. I thought, I was brought up thinking the dancing was awful. Do you realize our church is now promoting dances? We have a church down in Canova that calls itself a Baptist church that has street dances for the kids and uses music that they can dance by. So you can imagine what that is. You and I need to be, we need to be not only convinced that the Word of God is real, but I believe we need to be convicted of some things that we hold to it. I'm an old timer and my people hear it all the time. I don't believe God's people ought to be going to the movies. Now, you guys make your own decision. You say, now, preacher, you're wrong on that. And okay, I'll talk to the Lord about it when I get there, and He'll talk to me, and He'll straighten me out, I'm sure. But I preach it all the time. I know my people still go to the movies, but I want you to know something. We shouldn't be supporting Hollywood. Why? We're seeking God. We're wanting revival. We're an old-time move of God. We're looking forward to that. God, open thou mine eyes. Lord, let me see it. Lord, let me see things in Your Word that would convince me and convict me. What about people using bad words? I mean, I preach about it because I've heard some of it, and I'm not on Facebook, and one of the reasons I'm not on Facebook is because I get ashamed sometimes that I look at what some of God's people put on there. Now, people hear it all the time, and I realize 70% or maybe better than that of my people are on Facebook. But I want you to know something. Be very careful what you put on there and what you say, because people are paying attention to what you're doing. We ought to be convicted of some things. And I believe that, let me give you my last point here, we ought to have some compassion. Now, I've got a long message after that because I use the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ and the example that He gave us. When we see a crowd of people, what do we see? Do we see people we want to avoid? When we see our enemies, what do we see? Are we loving our enemies? Do we have compassion on a world that's struggling? See, what's wrong with our society? What's wrong? What's going on today? Why are people in this panic? Let me tell you something. They're blinded. Amen. If our gospel be hid, it's hid unto those that are lost, those in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel would shine in. They're blinded by the old devil. You and I don't need to be blinded. We need to be praying that prayer. Lord, open thou mine eyes that I might see wondrous, wondrous things in thy word. Lord, that it might move me closer to you. That it might make my relationship right. That God, it might put me in a position where you could use me for you. But where's our compassion? The Lord was compassionate. He looked upon the multitude and He was moved with compassion. I started putting things together. I thought, what did His compassion do? It brought Him to weep. I remember well that first time when I met those guys that put that tent up, those old evangelists, four of them working together. And I remember the tears. And I honestly, I'll be quite honest, that Saturday, I thought, these guys are fake. There's no way grown men get out in the middle of the field, lay on their stomach with their hands before them, seeking God and crying and asking God to save souls. I thought, that's the biggest fake I ever seen. After 5 weeks of meetings, God let me see what those tears brought forth. Those men were serious. Those men knew that we need to seek after God that others might be saved. What was it? It was compassion for a lost soul. Jesus wept and He worked. He did something about it. Well, we need to be moving as a church. I don't know how many days we have, but I truly, truly believe that we're in the last days. My grandfather, as I said, he loved John chapter 14, but my grandfather watched Israel become a nation. And my grandfather knew enough about the Bible to know that needed to happen. And when he saw that, he knew for sure he was going to see the coming of the Lord. He's been in the grave now 35 years. I'm just as convinced that he was. But I've seen so much more. In the last days, perilous times will come. Who would have ever thought we'd have to have armed men in our church? You know what it is? It's perilous times. I'm saying this, church. Lord, open thou mine eyes. I encourage you to pray that prayer. Ask God to let you see wondrous things in His Word that would bring us to a point that God would be able to move in our midst. That we would see people come to an old-fashioned altar. Our old founding pastor, I was his pastor, and he and I loved each other and had the best time. But he would tell me stories of when he started preaching. And he'd say, I'd go do a revival, and he'd tell me about those revivals, and he said, it was nothing to see 8 or 10 people saved. I've seen a few. I've seen a few in my ministry. Now, I've gone to homes. I've been able to lead people to the Lord. But old time conviction where people come to church and just come down that altar broken, come down that aisle broken to an altar to seek after God, you don't see much of that anymore. You know why? I don't think we expect to see it. Lord, open thou mine eyes that I might see wondrous things. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God would bring some folks in here and Pastor Greg be up here preaching about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross, and some old sinner step out and come crying up this altar and say, I need to get that settled.
Amen.
See, we need an old time move of a holy God. It's not an old time move of God. It's the way he always moved. But we got to get back to the old time ways. Where's our compassion? Is there any tears been shed? Are we praying and seeking after God? Boy, you get off into fasting. Seeking God. How much do we fast? And I'm obviously not fasting a whole lot, especially after today. Boy, I wouldn't want to get in on preaching on that tonight, that's for sure, after eating like I did today. I'm glad the Lord's not saying go that direction, or maybe he is and I'm going to avoid it. I don't know. But think about it. How serious are we? I end the message with this. Open thou mine eyes. Let me see it, Lord. Lord, we need your help. God, move in our midst. We need old time revival.